for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, June the 28th, 1980. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp Family Summer Camp Meeting being held in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Maxwell White, Toronto, Canada, is the teacher of the evening, speaking on the second Exodus of Israel. This is tape one of two tapes on the subject.
Now I'm going to read one verse. Now the first Exodus was of ancient Israel out of Egyptian bondage into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. But in these days in which you are living, especially the closing days of this age, I believe that we are seeing an exodus of spiritual Israel from Babylonian Egyptian bondage into what is called in Romans 8 the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, very important verse. Now, all these things, that is, all the things that happened in the Old Testament, the previous verses show the context. All these things, all these shadows, all these types, all these stories in the Old Testament happened unto them for examples or types, shadows. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So they have application. All these Old Testament stories that we read to our kids coming to a focal point in their fulfillment, I believe, in the days in which we're living. Our brother has wisely said that many of us preachers, we are looking at part of the whole. We're looking at the particular part of the dealings of God that we are seeing. Other men of God are also looking in the same direction and seeing other movings of the Spirit of God towards the same climax. Now I realize, as a very keen student of Scripture, I think I've studied all or most of the various schools of prophetic interpretation, and I am a positive preacher or teacher of the restoration of the church. Restoration, a lot of other things too. Now that's not the teaching of the restoration of all things, that all people are going to get to heaven, because they're not. And I realize that there's a teaching about a great tribulation coming. And some people think this great tribulation is going to decimate the church, because in the book of Thessalonians it says it's going to be a great falling away. And some people are kind of preparing themselves for a great falling away and a great decimation. Well, now my teaching is teaching that I'm seeing the glory of the Lord coming down on his church. I'm seeing the church developing to a great and mighty power in the earth. I'm not seeing a falling away of the church now, because I've seen it in history. I'm not looking for a tribulation, because the church has always been in tribulation. I'd like to make my position quite clear, so that there shall not be any thought of what am I teaching. I'm teaching restoration of the church. Now, when God brought Israel into the promised land, he settled them in their various tribal territories, and he gave them the whole land. They drove out the enemies, and in the final old boy, you remember old Caleb? 84 years of age, come on some of you oldsters, we've got a long way to go. 84 years of age, he'd be waiting his opportunity, and he said, give me that mountain. They said, what? You 84 years of age? Why, don't you know that's the last stronghold of the enemy? That's where all the giants are. You, Caleb, old boy? He said, give me that mountain. All the other guys were scared. And that's the deliverance ministry, the last remaining hurdle in the restoration of the body. We're going up the mountain, drive the giants out, and then the whole promised land will be ours, full of milk and honey and gifts and fruit and glory and blessing and every other thing. In the meantime, some of us are going over Jordan, some of us are going through the Red Sea, some of them went through the Red Sea in baptism today. The church is moving on to the ultimate blessing that God has in mind for them. And the whole story of the Exodus is a story that's happening today. The church is coming out of its bondage. It's not going into bondage. It's not going into tribulation. It's coming out of tribulation into glorious liberty of the sons of God. Now, just, may I just say this. I was born a son of God. I've had one or two people come to me and say, well, a lot of this teaching has got me real confused because it makes me feel I'm not a Christian. Listen, the moment you were born again, you were born into the family of God. You became a son of God with an enormous potential as a baby. But I think what some of these men are talking about as it comes through to me is maturity. Maturity. Maturity of son. And you're born a son, but you have to mature as a son. You have to reach the point where you can tangle with the devil, where you can heal sicknesses, cast out devils, and raise the dead, remove demons. With the church, not just one or two individuals, like Wally and Maxwell White and a few other characters like that. It's the whole church that is arising to this high calling. It's not relying upon our Robert. It's going to be relying upon Jesus. I mean, perhaps in the process of the movement towards the perfecting of the church, there've been a lot of big names, but I believe that the last big name is going to be Jesus. And when we get our eyes on him and off some of these wonder workers and so on, we're going to begin to see the word as it is written and not the word as it is interpreted by some of these big names. Right? I believe that's right. And that's what I'm trying to teach. I'm trying to teach in broad outline the coming back into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Praise the Lord. And then, when all is nice and tidy, Jesus is coming back for us. I don't believe we're going to be raptured out of it. I'd like to make that clear. I believe that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. Now, some say we're going to be caught up in clouds of glory. Well, that's true. We're going to be caught up in clouds of glory, too. But I believe we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the glory and return back to him to this earth. Now, there are various interpretations of these things, but I'm a pragmatic person. I'm a very practically minded man. And I cannot teach something if I don't understand it. I've got to teach it as I understand it. So bear with me, would you? Now let's go into the book of Exodus to find out this ensemble or this type, because we're going to get an enormous amount from it. Brother Ellenwood has been teaching all these hidden truths from the Song of Solomon. And it doesn't matter where you go in the Bible, the Bible is becoming more and more and more alive of hidden truths, which are being revealed in our day, sometimes called end-time truths, whatever that means. You know, clichés are used, and I'm very suspicious of clichés. But I believe that we are coming to a point of great understanding of Scripture. Now, if you turn with me, you know, we're going to Exodus 2, Exodus 3, Exodus 4, and even touching on Exodus 5, and then we're going to swing into the New Testament. Verse 23, 24, and 25, it says that the king of Egypt died. The Pharaoh who had befriended the children of Israel died. And a new Pharaoh came on the throne. And he hadn't got the sympathy of the old Pharaoh to the children of Israel. But this was all in God's providence, because God wanted to fulfill his promises and take the children out of Egypt and send them to the promised land that he had promised. As long as they lived in Egypt, and they had enough corn and oil live and look after the Egyptian cattle, why should they move? And so many times God has to uproot us almost with violent force in order that his prophecies about us might be fulfilled. I came to the Lord, my wife and I came to the Lord by one single solitary fact. My eldest son, the only son I had then, almost died of bronchial pneumonia. And that single fact, because the Lord healed our son, brought us through suffering into the kingdom of God. Verse 23, 24, and 25. And I probably will speak for an hour, pray for a few people, and run away from them. And it came to pass in the process of time, I like that, the process of time, that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. Look at the bondage. And we're talking about deliverance today, aren't we? The church today, my friend, the church of the living God in all its denominational setting is in bondage. Can you deny that? Well, these very meetings we've had this week, the first big deliverance meeting we had here this week, even surprised me. And I've seen a lot of them. I mean, I prayed for 500 and more people at once, and I've seen all kinds of deliverances. But boy, what a pandemonium. Deliverance is from bondage. And the The amazing thing is this. So many of us don't know we're in bondage because we are in bondage because we're happy in our denomination, we're happy in our environment, we're happy with the limited amount of God that we've got. And God wants to stir us up and go into riches and fullness that we can't even imagine. And then all the gloomy Jims come around and say, it's going to get worse, got to get worse, got to get worse. I say, hallelujah, it's got to get better, got to get better, got to get better. Well, I don't agree with Brother White. They say, well, I do, I agree with Brother White. They sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Unless you suddenly begin to realize you're in bondage, you won't cry. And this is a gathering together when you've got to realize maybe you're in bondage and you've got to cry. And when your cry reaches God, glory to God, we'll rebuke the devil and kick him out and you'll be delivered. Even if you do fall to the ground, or fall into my arms as I've been told. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now things were ready to happen. Now God was going to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. You remember that question I asked you the other evening? And it's relevant to today. I said to you, the Bible teaches, and in case there weren't anyone here, turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. I won't ask you the trick question. Very, very, very few answer this one. Rather like that one, that good one that our brother said. How many tribes went over the river Jordan into promise? What's that? That's what I said. I said 10.5. All kinds of people said 9.5, 14, and so on. But I said 10.5. I hope it was right. Was it, brother? Was it? Well, I'm glad I saw it. Was that all right? Oh, it's 9.5. I was wrong. See? Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Now, let's turn into Revelation 11, and you'll see a relevant scripture. Verse 8 of Revelation 11, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, spiritually speaking, our Lord was crucified in Sodom, and he was crucified in Egypt. Now, Egypt stands for all the idolatrous, occult sins that swarm the world today. Incidentally, do you know where the word luck comes from? The word luck comes from the ancient goddess L-U-K. The ancient goddess, the Egyptian goddess of good fortune. And when you say to somebody, I wish you good luck, what you're saying is, may that old goddess in Egypt stroke your back and fill you full of demons. Is that all right, brother? You know, it's amazing how we use these words. I remember I was staying during the war in a home of a couple of dear old Presbyterian ladies, because I served in the Royal Air Force during the war and I was billeted in various parts of the country, and they were both good Presbyterians, and we were talking about the Lord one day, and of course Presbyterians have a limited understanding of the Lord, and I said, well, you dear ladies, I said, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain all day long. Huh? No, they said, no, we're not. Oh, we wouldn't do that. Well, I said, I keep on hearing you say good Lord. They were silent. You see, people can use these expressions and not even know why they're using it. We used to have an Irish lady who came over during the war to help my wife, and she was a real Southern Irish Roman Catholic, and she had all the Southern Irish expressions, you know. And every now and again, to make it a fleeting, she would say, oh, Gormandy. Oh, Gormandy. So my wife said, what on earth does that mean? And we began to work it out. And of course, it means God and Mary. It's a corruption. Oh, God and Mary. Gormandy. That's what this Irish lady said. So we often use expressions we don't even know their derivation. But many of them are heathen. They are really. Well, enough of that, because I don't know how far I'm going to get from the message, but I trust that you're with me. Now, the time of change is about to take place. Moses, it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. You remember that 40 years before, Moses had run away because he killed an Egyptian. The news got out, and he ran into the desert, into the very backside of the desert, as far away from Egypt as he could get, right into the desert of Sinai. And there, he married the daughter of the priest, and they set up a family. They had a family. They lived in a tent, and he looked after sheep And if I may kind of paraphrase the phrase this, Moses had a church that was quite satisfactory to him. He had a church of sheep. And any pastor has a church of sheep. I've got scripture for it. We are supposed to be shepherds, and our children are supposed to be sheep. So the analogy is that. And the sheep supply our food, and the sheep supply our clothing, right? And a pastor lives by faith. Moses had the same setup. He got all the meat he wanted, sheep meat. He got all the woolen garments he wanted from their coat, and they supplied his living. And if I may paraphrase this down to the present time, he had his manse, he had his car, he had all found, and he had no problem. And this was going on for 40 years. Why should he change? Only because God was going to force him to change, that's all. He wouldn't have changed otherwise. He had to put out every kind of resistance, as we'll see from the scripture. And it's the same kind of resistance, friends, that you and I have been putting up, maybe in our denominational setting, or in our family setting. My wife isn't with me this time, I'm sorry to say. One reason is because we've been traveling so much, she says, leave me at home this time. And anyway, she hates Pete, and she didn't know it was going to be 102, so she'd be so glad she didn't come. And when I received the baptism of the Spirit as a Presbyterian in 1939, and that was almost unheard of, Presbyterians just didn't speak in tongues. My wife was a loyal, devout Episcopalian, or Anglican, as they call them in England, the state church. And when I started to talk to her about the baptism of the Spirit and speaking in tongues, it took about 3 months for her to work in her. Finally, she said, I'm going to take the children and leave you. Well, she put it this way, if you don't give up this religion, I'm going to leave you with the children. I said, okay. But I said, in that case, honey, you'll just have to leave. That's the way to hit the devil on the nose. Even if it's in your own way. So within a few months, she got baptized in the Holy Ghost too. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See that? Bondage! Bondage! We've been in our denomination. My wife said it. I looked in my prayer book, and she said, I could no find anything about speaking in tongues. Then she said, you showed me in Acts chapter 2 and 4. She said, I wish I could have ripped that page out of the Bible. You see what I mean? Bondage. Many, maybe, of you are in bondage. This dear lady over here with a smiling face being baptized. Wave your hold your hand, honey. She's been baptized in water today, baptized in the Spirit, healed, set free, delivered. She was in bondage to Roman Catholicism a little while ago. Bondage. But she cried. Lord heard, delivered her. And the change that she has come into is as much a change as Moses came into when he came out of the desert. Moses didn't want to move, so it says here, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. He went as far out into the backside as it's possible to get, and then he came to the mountain of God, even Mount Horeb. Now, he was entirely used to this mountain. He'd been there many times. It had shrub trees, a bit of grass, and he visited it on his routine movements with the sheep. But God had got something special for him this day. And so we read in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, you have to admit, that's different. Moses had been this way for years, 40 years. He knew every tree. He knew all the big rocks. He knew all the places where the sheep could rest in the noonday sun. He knew everything about Mount Horeb. And one day he looked. Hey, what's that? A tree burning over there. Well, that's funny. People didn't smoke in those days. And they didn't drop beer bottles and Coke bottles there for the sun to shine through and set the grass on fire. These are silly things we do today. They didn't do them then. I thought, well, that's strange. Bush burning with fire. And he watched. Of course, he expected to see this thing in the dry climate quickly disintegrate, but it didn't. It kept on burning. Well, now that's quite a game. Remember, Moses was a highly educated man out of the University of Cairo. And Moses knew enough about combustion that where there is fire, there is smoke. And the smoke is the evidence of disintegration. And so by every normal reasoning power, that tree should have been quickly disintegrated into smoke and been a smoking stump. But it wasn't. And Moses began to think about all the things he'd learned in university. He said, there's something funny here. And so the next verse tells us why God did this. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. It was a logical thing to do. He drew near to the bush and he watched it. There was no smoke, only flame. Couldn't understand. It blew his mind. All his theology went by the ball. And then it got worse. When God had got his attention, you know, the amazing way sometimes that God has to get your attention. You'll keep on for years in the same old humdrum way, and then suddenly, wham, something happens. Your world blows up in front of you. God's got your attention. You know, you go into the Old Testament, one time, who was it? Was it Job or somebody wanted to get the king's attention? Somebody will have to fill me in on this. So he set the cornfields on fire. Absalom. Thank you. But he got the attention. And God sometimes had to set our cornfields on fire to get our attention. Then a strange thing happened. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, to look, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, I want you to try to put yourself in the picture, in the position of Moses. He lived so happily for 40 years, and his whole experience was now being shattered. Because having seen this miracle tree, then out of the midst of it, God spoke to him personally. Out of the midst of this extraordinary experience, the voice of God came. Now, cannot you see in this a beautiful type of the restored church? I am the vine, ye are the branches. All the branches set on fire, all burning and not being consumed. And out of the midst of this Holy Ghost church, don't forget, John prophesied, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. One of the problems in our Pentecostal churches today, they speak in tongues, but there's no fire. And there's lots of good entertainment, but there's no fire. Now God's changing all that. God's changing all that. He's setting individual members of the church on fire. And then he's bringing them all together in the one true vine. He's recreating, restoring his church out of members from all the many denominations that call themselves his church. Sometimes very little relevance between what they call themselves and the church of the Bible. And then out of the midst of this burning church, we are supposed to hear God's word. It starts with tongues. It goes on into interpretation of prophecy. It goes into the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and the word of faith. It goes on into the word that heals the sick and casts out devils and raises the dead. It's a burning church full of the word of God, whereby the word of God, by the gifts of the Spirit, can speak straight out of this church to the very heart of people. And so hearing the word of God, they will fall down and confess that God is among you of a truth, said Paul in Corinthians. We've got to have churches today where men and women will come off the street and fall down and say, we've never seen anything like it, we've never heard anything like it. Praise God. The word of God should also come by anointed preaching. It shouldn't be 3 points of conclusion preaching, although that has merit because it's anointed. It shouldn't be psychology, it shouldn't be philosophy, and it shouldn't be Reader's Digest. It should be the word of God, taken by the Spirit of God, and coming out like flames of fire out of my mouth, my eyes, my ears. That's right. Praise God. And there's no gainsaying that type of preaching, even though you may never have heard it before. As I said the other day, if anyone says, what do you mean speaking in tongues? Well, give them a verse. That's the fire coming out of your mouth. That's the two-edged sword that's coming out of the mouth of Jesus in the center of the church. They'll never be the same again. You say, well, supposing they call me crazy. Honey, they will. What are you looking for? Adulation? Praise? That man of God's man of faith and power? That's Jesus. Everything that we do, everything that we say, must be pointing to him. Then Moses heard himself called by name. Well, that's what I like about God. He called me by name. Now, people have been telling what they were, but, well, I had during the Depression, I had my own home. All the furniture was paid for. I ran my own car. I ran a company car. I had lots of friends. I had no problems. I had a very happy, contented life in the midst of the Depression. And God called me. God called me. I nearly lost my wife and family. God called me. And at the end of the war, 1945, only thing that my wife and I wanted to do was to minister the word of God to Jesus. Now remember, if you came out of British Pentecost, you came out with the expectation of a salary of about $10 a week. That was all I ever expected. That was all I ever believed. If I go into the ministry, I'm going to live like a poor man, and I'm quite content to live in a garret room and feed off a soapbox and sit on another soapbox, if that's God's will. The material benefits of my ministry was non-existent. It was not important. There was a driving fire of the Holy Ghost in me to preach the word of God. And I've got news for you. God has prospered me. And I never asked him to. And I'm never going to ask him for a single favor. There's only one favor I've ever asked of the Lord, that I may serve you like a slave. and be on fire for you. Even if people misunderstand me, they don't understand what I'm talking about. If I'm going a little bit too far, I was telling a brother today that in 1952, I'm a little cheeky, you know, in 1952, the World Pentecostal Conference was held in Toronto, Canada, and I belong to a small British denomination, which is, and I represented over in Canada, one or two assemblies there. And so I thought, well, I'll be real cheeky. I'll go along to the this, and I was received in audience by the various papal authorities of the Pentecostal World Conference. And I presented my petition to the council, and I said I would like to come into the North American Pentecostal Fellowship. And so they said, well, you believe in apostles and prophets, don't you, Brother White? I said, yes, I do. Sorry, then we can't have you. You see, now that is not an exaggeration. And if you go a little bit further into the gifts of the Spirit, and if you go a little bit further into the casting out of devils, and you go a little bit further into raising the dead, then, brother, very few people want you. But it's all Bible. And if you say that everything's going to get better and better and better and not worse and worse and worse, a lot of other people won't want you. And if you say, well, God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, and I'm not going to have a granary all saved up for me so they come and shoot me dead when we're starving, there's a lot of other people won't believe you. Come on, aha, anyone put aha there. I tell you, friends, when God restores the church, it's going to be glory, glory, glory. It is. Now, you may not believe it. Some of you people may be brought up in a different tradition. But all I ask of you is to look upon me as right now as God's prophet and wait for it to come to pass. Is that fair? I have made some astounding prophecies over the years, and they've all come to pass. So be comfortable. Verse 5 of Exodus 3, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I want you to understand, friends, that when Christians come together who are on fire of God, as far as the world is concerned, and as far as we are concerned, it's holy ground. It's sanctified ground. It's ground where people can come in and get saved and healed and filled with the Spirit and delivered all in one day. All in one day. And the gifts of the Spirit are going to flow. And the secrets of men's hearts are going to be revealed. It's happening. We haven't got to wait for it. It's happening. And all that God is requiring is that we shall cooperate and enter into this dimension. As the church gathers forth in strength and numbers, I've already said it, I'll say it again, the greatest force in America before Jesus comes will be the church. I believe it with all my heart. I know some have thought that the Antichrist is going to rule over America, but as far as I'm concerned, forget it. It's going to be Jesus, not the Antichrist. There's been too much preaching about the Antichrist. And most people, when they talk about it, don't even know who he is or what he is. They don't even know the name of the meaning of the word in the Greek language anyhow. But people are like that. I know you've been taught. You've probably read Hal Lindsey's book. I see there's a book sort of correcting him a little bit. I haven't seen it yet on the paper. But just because you read it in Hal Lindsey, is it in the Bible? Is it? I wish I had time to give you the whole story of where all this falling away doctrine came from. It was actually picked up by William Darby of the Plymouth Brethren in 1820 and propagated and came over to America in the Scofield Bible in 1860. Prior to 1860, no one had ever talked about a falling away. No one had ever talked about a seven-year tribulation. No one had ever talked about any of these things. They were absolutely unknown to the church. It is right. It's absolutely right. And you have to study church history to find out these things. I have written in my book, Where is the Antichrist? I wrote to such place as the library of the Archbishop of Canterbury to get my facts. Most people's facts seem to come out of Scofield's Bible from 1860 onwards. And two of the editors of the Scofield Bible, before they died, later than died, the very footnotes of Scofield Bible. Somebody says, well, I read it in Scofield's Bible. No, you didn't. You read it in the footnotes. You didn't read it in the Bible. That's right. I hope you still love me. Good. Then the Lord in verse 7 said this, through the burning bush. And this is where the gifts of the Spirit come into us today. You know, the Lord is saying so much about, I've heard it all over the place, I will do a new thing. Yea, says the Lord, I will do a new thing. And you know, people say, I've heard that before. Well, you better hear it again. That's why the Lord keeps on repeating it. He is doing a new thing. Some of us are going to be so renewed, we won't even recognize ourselves. When I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I wrote to my Presbyterian church and resigned. When my wife got baptized in the Holy Ghost, she wrote to her Anglican vicar and resigned. He wrote back to her and said, don't do this, you're letting England down. I mean,
Isn't that stupid?
That would be like somebody resigning from the Episcopal Church in America and the bishop writing back saying you're letting America down. Well, I think you were helping to fool America up. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them, out of the hand of the Egyptian, out of the hand of the occult, out of the hand of the cruel taskmaster. They were living in a land that was 100% demonic. You see what I mean? And God was getting them out of that filthy situation into a clean land that filled with milk and honey, full of giants. What a contrast. Idolatry to giants. What do you think the Christian religion is? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits and heavenly places. Do you? Some of us are doing it, and it's fun. You say, well, I can't have that in my local church. It would scare the people out. Yeah, it would scare a few out, deliver a few, and then you'd really build up. See, we've kept to this pattern in Toronto. All the way through, we've kept to this pattern. And people say, don't go to Brother White's church. He teaches error. He teaches a Christian can have a demon. Well, I'm not influenced by what they say. I'm still going on preaching Christians can have demons. But the only ones I'm casting demons out of a Christian. Come on, you can't cast a demon out of an unbeliever. The Pentecostal Fellowship of Toronto, I told this the other day, rejected me about 25 years ago. They threw me out. At least they more than threw me out. They so disintegrated themselves so that there would be nothing for me to join. And then one of their number, an Assemblies of God preacher, was got to a point where he was so discouraged he was going to commit suicide. So he telephoned me up and they came to see me. We talked to him and I told him by the gifts of the Spirit all the things that the devil had been telling him. I paid for him, he was delivered. He phoned me up a week later and he said, Brother White, I want you to know that I'm free, I'm delivered. And he said, no one in my denomination, there was no father that I could go to in my denomination to help me. So after that, I was received back into the Pentecostal Fellowship of Toronto. See, God has his own way. Stick your gun. Praise the Lord. Since that time, I've had several Assemblies of God pastors come to me in Toronto for help. I've had a lot of Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada people coming for help. And now I've got some of my brothers in Toronto in the Pentecostal Assemblies are casting out demons now. You see, it pays to be a pioneer and stick your gun. Moses was a pioneer. Are you willing to pay the price of being a pioneer? Oh, look at the fight Moses put up. We'll see that. Verse 10. I like this. Here is Almighty God speaking to a man called Moses. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, just a minute. Lord, you know all things. You know I've got a nice, comfortable church here of 1,000 feet. And you know very well that they supply me with all my means, just the same as you promised you supply me with all my needs. You're doing it. Thank you, Lord. And I'm not, as they say in the South, I'm not fixing to change. And anyway, you know, Lord, because you know all things. If I go back to Pharaoh, he'll put me in prison and I will die. That's it, isn't it, Lord? And you know, if the Lord said, I will, you better listen. I will use you. No, not me. Why not? Well, thank me, Lord, I'm scared. Okay, throw the fear to be cast out. No problem. And then Moses, in verse 11, put up his complaint. Just the same as we do. It's no different. Why should we leave this nice church where I've been with my husband and my children for 30 years? Why should I leave it? Why should you stay there? That's the way to ask it. Verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that thou should bring forth, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Do you remember we were talking about Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, but I'm a child. No use asking me. You find some other guy, Lord, but not Jeremiah. Same business again. You find some other guy, Lord, but not Moses. And the Lord, you know, was very patient. He didn't say, shut up, Moses. He just quietly said, verse 12, he gave him a prophecy. Now, I know we often hear prophecies, and so many times we don't take any notice of them, do we? Come on, be honest. Incidentally, while talking about prophecies, or tongues, or interpretations, if you give it publicly, do it eloquently. And if you're going to interpret, don't whisper it so that deaf people like me can't hear. If you can't speak it out loud enough, then be quiet, because it doesn't edify the body. If you give forth a pronouncement of God like a silver trumpet in the midst of Israel, see that it sounds like a silver trumpet, like our brother Charlie played the other day, nearly deafened us in the front row. See? That's what you are. Sound an alarm. What if you sound an alarm, nobody hears it, because someone... You say, well, I interpreted, you sure did, but nobody heard it, so what good did it do?
The other day, didn't I, about walking down the street, and inside your body is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, with a guardian angel by your side, and every time you put your feet down on the sidewalk, hallelujah, you're carrying the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is in me, and I'm in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's a mutual juxtaposition blessing. We are in him, and he is in us. And then we say, draw me nearer, O Lord. Draw me nearer, O Lord. What's wrong with you? You're in. The veil has been rent. The way is open into the holiest of all. And in John 10 it says, and you can go in and out and find pasture. We go in to come out. We go in to get the pasture and feed the people. Hallelujah. Well, something's going to happen. It's happening. Get your dispensational teaching right. Now, then he started to put up an argument. Well, he said, that's all very well. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold. Now, you look here to me. You look here. When you say behold, it means you look at here. Look here. Look at me, God. Look at Joe. Look at Moses. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, because you've got to go to them first, they shall say unto, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and you know, Lord, they'll immediately say, well, what's his name? What should I say unto them? And from the burning bush these words came out, and God had said unto Moses, I am that I am. I wish I could get somebody with a real eloquent voice to say that in majestic terms. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Then he started to put up an argument, and then gave him another prophecy in verse 18. He got two prophecies now. Some people seem to need half a dozen before they'll even begin to listen. Verse 18 says, and they shall hearken to thy voice, not my voice, not I am's voice, but to Moses' voice. Because we saw the other day, God would put words in his mouth, the same as God put words in Jeremiah's mouth, the same as God puts words in your mouth. And when you open your mouth and start praising God in other tongues or singing in the Spirit, God is putting his words in your mouth, and they're coming out worshipping and praising God. Then you go into tongues and interpretation of prophecy, and the word of God is sounding out of your mouth, because God is with you. And the church is supposed to be burning so hot that sinners won't even want to come in there. And a lot of these people with all kinds of strange doctrines won't want to come in either, because there's a doctrine of errors, the seducing spirits, and these need to be cast out of many of the preachers on radio and television today. Right. You know what I heard a well-known character say on television the other day? That's when I was living in Florida. And this well-known character, he comes from Oklahoma, I won't tell you who he was, he gave a whole sermon on Paul being visited by the messenger of Satan. And as he correctly pointed out, the messenger of Satan was a demon. And then when old Paul, suffering under this monstrous demon, cried out to God three times for deliverance, the word of God says, my grace is sufficient. And this speaker said if Paul had understood what God meant, he'd have turned around and said, messenger of Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, get out of me. Quite overlooking the fact that when Paul was first called in the Acts of the Apostles, the prophecy came over him that he would suffer much trouble and tribulation for Christ's sake. Now, there's a preacher who doesn't know his Bible, but he can take up $1 million, and he can spend hundreds of thousands on television, and you can sit down and say, well, there you are. He said that all I have to do is to rebuke that thorn in my flesh and it'll go. Paul says, no, I'm keeping it there because of the abundance of your revelation. And I do believe the more abundance of revelation that the church is going to get in the next few years, the more we may find attacks of Satan upon the church. What are you going to do about it? Now we understand. We can say, in Jesus' name, I resist you.
Now, there is a man who probably was listening to hundreds of thousands of people, and he was telling all them something that wasn't in the Bible. You see what I mean by doctrines of demons? And so, well, that's pretty strong meat. God is bringing us pretty strong meat today. Another gentleman, and I told Brother Miller about this, another gentleman out of Oklahoma, wrote in his latest book, which I read and pointed out to Brother Miller, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not the begotten of the Father until he was resurrected. That Jesus Christ had to be born again. The spotless, holy, sinless Son of God had to be born again. Now that's in writings today, that's the doctrine of devils. You've got to be so careful today. This is an aside, but, you know, Paul, in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, said, I have not ceased to warn you night and day. And there is an apostolic ministry emerging today to warn the children of God and to teach the children of God sound doctrine. What do you think Paul meant when he went around confirming the churches? Confirming a bunch of Methodists? No, straightening them out. And that's what part of the apostolic ministry is, and then confirming it with signs and wonders and miracles. Did you know that? You want to keep your spiritual eyes open and find a few apostles at work today in America, because there's quite a number of them. Also, lots of false apostles, too, because you don't have false apostles without true apostles, right? That's absolutely right. Some people are being hooked in by the false apostles, and boy, they're hooking in the money, too. Well, then we get to... I'm going to continue this message tomorrow afternoon. I thought maybe I couldn't make it all in one container. But tomorrow afternoon, I think you asked me to preach tomorrow afternoon. Thank you, brother. And then the meeting closes, right? The camp closes. Okay, I'll do my best tomorrow afternoon. Take you into the New Testament from this lesson. Now then, look at the humanity of Moses. Look at the humanity of the father of our faith. You remember when he said his wife was his sister? That was a half-truth. It was a half-truth because they were so interrelated in those days that he could plausibly say that if he wanted to. God had given Moses two prophecies. God had demonstrated the supernatural to Moses as he'd never demonstrated the supernatural before. And Moses was in the hot seat now, and he didn't like it. He said, well, what will my wife say about me going back to Egypt and having my head cut off? What will my children say? What will my father-in-law say? I've got to get their opinion. What will my sheep say when they lose their pastor in death? Verse 1, chapter 4. And Moses answered, I like this, man speaking to God. You can do it. They call that prayer. And said, but look, he said it before, behold, look at me, God. If you're spending so much time in the burning bush talking to me, you just listen to me for a change, will you? They will not believe me. They will not hearken to my voice. And they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So that ends the argument, doesn't it, Lord? I don't care whether you said they will hearken to my voice in verse 18. I don't care whether you say, I will be with you. That matters nothing. Your two prophecies, you can keep them, God. I'm just telling you. Now look at me when I'm telling you. Number one, they'll not believe me. Number two, they won't hear my voice. And number three, they will say, God never appeared to you, Moses. You've been drinking. So, that's settled the argument, Lord. Okay, go back to my sheep. Go back to the backside of the desert. Now quit worrying me, Lord. Turn the light out in that bush. I don't like to see it. Too bright, burns too hot, and the word's too scorching. But you know, God was so patient. Oh, I tell you how patient God is with us. You know, God loves us with a love that we cannot understand. And God wanted to love Israel, his people. As I said last night, God prepared the whole universe to have a wife. Huh? That's a bad thing, isn't it? He had to divorce her in the end. The Lord didn't upbraid him, because the Lord had his hand on Moses. The Lord said unto him, Moses, what have you got in your hand, man? Now Moses was taken completely off guard. He was about to walk home, and he was suddenly asked a tricky question. What have you got in your hand? Well, there was no harm in replying to that. For years, old Moses had carried around a dead stick. It had no bark on it. It was a stick that he steered the sheep with, and it was just an old dead stick. So he said, I got a rod, Lord. Well, you know what the rod typifies in the Bible? The Word of God. The Word of God in that dead rod, in that dead stick. Remember, Jesus Christ was crucified to a dead tree and life came out of him. In Moses' hand, he had the ability in that rod not only to look after sheep, but to work miracles. Later on, when he stood before the Red Sea, he lifted up that rod and the Red Sea divided. He didn't know that then. Later on, the rod was cast down in Pharaoh's court and it turned into a wriggling serpent. He didn't know that then. He didn't know when you take the rod of God's authority, the word of God, and start to preach it in the power of the Spirit, you're going to see wriggling serpents. You're going to see the devil. You're going to shake up the devil. That's right. For it says in Mark 16, that you shall, literal Greek, remove serpents. I don't know whether any of you have ever been duck hunting, but in duck hunting you have to get the duck in the air before you can shoot it, because you can't see it in the long grass. And that's just like a lot of demons today, you can't see them in all the long grass of denominations. So you've got to create a big stir. You've got to start burning the grass. You've got to start setting things on fire. You've got to say, "Thus saith the Lord, I rebuke and bind you, Satan." All of a sudden, up come these serpents, wriggling around all over the place. The ducks take off, bang, 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 bang. Glory to God. That's called shooting down serpents. That's what deliverance is all about. I thank God that God has established one deliverance center in the United States. Ours is one in Canada. And there are still far too few of us, but they're multiplying. Some of them are getting a bit fanatical with it, but at least they're trying. You only learn by making mistakes. That's how I learned. I pitched in, I used to pray for 5 and 6 hours straight with people. And they didn't get delivered. But that doesn't matter. You know, if you pray for 6 hours straight for someone, you're just going to be like an exhausted rag at the end of that. And I suddenly began to realize, I can't keep on doing this. Lord, why aren't they getting delivered? He says, because they want deliverance and not me. I've learned that the hard way. I've carried out all kinds of experiments. Remember one time, I had a witch come to see me. She was a practicing spiritist witch. Now I thought, well, this is cute. Real interesting. So I said, do you mind if I carry out an experiment on you? No, she says, help yourself. So I said, very good. Do you mind if I try casting that fortune-telling demon out of you? She says, no, don't mind at all. So I began beating this thing and rebuking this thing and commanding it to come out, and she squirmed and she went, like her, but she was holding on to her demons, and after 15 minutes I gave up, because she didn't want her demons to come out, but I sure got them shook up. I've learned the hard way, and that's why I'm a pioneer in this ministry. And I've come to a good balance, like Norman Parrish talked about, so has he come to a good balance over the years. You have to come to a good balance. I'm trying to be a balancing factor in this camp this time. Another time, I was talking to a man in our church one morning, and he had been a contemporary and a worker with Smith Wigglesworth, and he was a very valuable fat he stayed in our home. That's how well I knew him. So we were talking about the Lord, because that's the only thing he ever talked about. And all of a sudden, a drunk came into the church, because the church door was open. It was a fairly large auditorium. And this drunk came staggering in, came right up to where we are, and started to rebuke us, you see, just like this. Of course, you don't rebuke me. So I turned around and looked at him. He said, I rebuke the devil in you. I bind the devil in you. Come out of him in Jesus' name. Interrupting us when we're talking about the Lord. So this man started to squirm like this. Then he ripped his coat off, threw it on the floor, ripped his shirt off, threw it on the floor. Then he put his hands in his pockets. I think he must have been one of these rubby-dub bums. And his pocket was full of quarters and half dollars. And he pulled these out and he threw them all over the church like that. That wasn't an offering either. So I was just watching spellbound. One command in the name of Jesus to a drunk. Don't you try this on the street now. And I went on rebuking the devil. I said, I silence you, I bind you in Jesus' name, I put you down, I rebuke you, I put you down in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden it began to quieten. And then he picked up his shirt, started put it on, button it up again, got hold of his jacket, put his jacket on. I said, let me help you with the money. And I went all around the church floor picking up his quarters and half dollars and giving them back to him. And he meekly walked out the church. Now that was an interesting experiment. You see, only learn by experiment. You learn by your failures. But I tell you, wish the,
the successes that we're getting today are absolutely amazing. Not only I personally, but right here in this camp that I've heard about. God has put you here, Brother Miller. Now don't go overboard. Don't get fanatical. But stick to your guns. And people from all over America will come here and find deliverance. Later on, God will teach their own pastors to do this. I have calls from all over the United States, the same as Irma handled. I prayed for people over the telephone 3,000 miles away and heard the demon screaming out on the other end. But it gets a little much for the few of us. That is why the Lord has got to bring the church into a place where it's many other branches in the vine, all burning over the fire of God and the word of God sounding out of us, bringing deliverance to the captive. Remember, I know somebody told me a story about this. I think it was here the other day, but let me tell you this one. There's a city called Barrie, 50 miles north of Toronto in Ontario. And there's an old Methodist building there. It's still there. It's a workshop now. But in the early days of the Pentecostal outpouring in Canada, one of our elders that then was, he's gone to be with glory now. He and his wife are both gone to be with glory. And in 1917, an early bunch of these Pentecostal pioneers were worshiping God in this building and singing and praising and speaking in tongues. All of a sudden, there was a commotion outside. So this elder friend of mine, whose name was Cecil Arnold, gets up and he goes to the door of the church and he sees outside a lot of people waving and pointing to the roof. And they, when they saw him, they said, "Mister, your church is on fire." So he sort of watched and looked, and all of a sudden two fire engines came along, reeled out their hoses, began to connect them up, and he went out and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Don't you know the church is on fire?" It was. But it wasn't consumed. It's still there. That was in 1917. Now, that's happened in different parts of the world. And I verily believe, and I say this conservatively, it may happen again. I'm believing for it to happen again. Fire to break out. When the church gets on fire, the fire will be seen through the roof of the building. And it will not be consumed, neither with you, but praise God, don't you see, that fire is going to burn all the dross out of you. It's going to be a supernatural, burning, consuming fire, and everything that is not of Christ is going to be burned out of you, and you are going to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's when maturity of sons comes in. On earth, before Jesus comes. Because the final manifestation in this once and wicked world is going to be Jesus Christ revealed in His body. Before He comes. There's going to be no rapturing away of the church until Jesus is ready for it. And the word rapture isn't in the Bible. I don't use it. I don't like it. It came out of William Darby of the Plymouth Brethren in 1820. One of these days, I may tell you the whole historical story of where all these things came from. And they are being believed by thousands of preachers today who have never studied history, have never gone into the teachings of even the ancient commentaries. I remember once when I was ministering in Queensland, Australia, in the Assemblies of God Church. You know what they teach on eschatology, the end of last things. They all teach the same thing. And I was talking about what that great old writer, that commentary, Matthew Henry. I had Matthew Henry commentary, and I think he was a genius. I think he was an amazing man. And Matthew Henry writes up all the things that I'm teaching here. If you'd care to look at it, you can check on it. Look up Daniel 9. You'll see what Matthew Henry says. Look up some of these other scriptures. Look up Thessalonians, see what Matthew Henry says. Because he only says what was believed by 100% of the church in the days that he wrote it. And this preacher in Townsville, Queensland, said, "Oh yes," he said, "I've read Matthew Henry, but he sure has got some funny ideas, hasn't he?" Why? Because Matthew Henry didn't agree with Scofield, that's why. But if you read the books contemporary with Matthew Henry and all those Jamison, Fawcett, and Brown, and all those commentaries were written about that time, right up Moody, and all these people, right up to the turn of the century, you'll find they all believe what I'm preaching. That's right. They all believe what I'm preaching. But there's been a recrudescence of teaching what Scofield says, teaching what Dake says, instead of teaching what the Bible says. Now that's enough of that. I've got about 5 more minutes, and then we'll continue this tomorrow afternoon. "Okay, Moses, so you've got a rod in your hand, right?" "Yes, sir." "Well, then cast it to the ground." "Oh, well, no problem. I mean, let's be sensible. What can happen if we throw a dead stick on the ground?"
Every time you make a bonfire, you throw a dead stick on the ground. Well, that's pretty safe. All right, Lord, just to humor you, before I go, okay. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. He didn't know the power that comes in when God sets the church on fire. And his first reaction was to run. And this is the reaction of many people when they hear speaking in tongues. I was in a meeting in London, England, about 1940. And suddenly someone started to give a message in tongues. And there was a gentleman with a clerical collar on. He got up and he literally ran out of that church. What did he run away from? The fire. But Moses ran away from the devil. And some people are running away from both. Isn't that right? Now, the Lord God, he really got his claws into Moses now. In verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. That's the harmless end. And he put forth his hand, though trembling and sweating, and wished he could get out of this mess, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. He had proved the authority of the Word of God. And the only way you're going to prove the authority of the Word of God is put it into practice. If it says, in my name shall you cast out demons, and you shall remove serpents, then you go ahead and do it. I said, you go ahead and do it. You know, what amazes me, 10,000 churches across our land today, they say, there's no demon in this church, and they have them all up to the communion table, and they give them communion, demons and all. Now, to me, that's a totally ridiculous position. Here there are people sick, possessed, oppressed, obsessed, sitting in their pews, drinking communion wine and eating communion bread. And the first thing that we need to do is to go and deliver them. And it's not happening. Do you think God's going to leave the church like that? You see, this deliverance business has exposed to the horrified gaze of the dead churches the fact that in the midst of them are serpents. Take it up, Moses. Deal with it. Handle it. Remove it. And it turned back into the authority of God's word. Again, well, Moses probably was sweating like this. Whew. 100 degrees temperature out there in the desert. And God said in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord thy God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. You said that the Lord, they'll say the Lord hath not appeared unto you, but I say when you do this, they'll say the Lord hath appeared unto you. That'll change it. The miraculous changes it every time. They went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord confirming the word with signs following. And that's the normal pattern, friends. Don't make any mistake. It's not playing Baptist. Verse 6. God hadn't finished with Moses yet. Moses could have run a mile. And he was a strong, fit man. He could have run a mile, too, in 3 minutes. Verse 6. The Lord said, furthermore, come on, Moses, the more's coming, man. Put now thine hand into thy bosom. What's going to happen now? And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Now I can't lay hands on anybody. I've declared unclean. I'll have to go back home. You know, friends, there's a beautiful type here. Jesus Christ, the hand of the Lord, in the bosom of the Father, was made sin for us. And leprosy is a type of sin. Jesus Christ was made a leper for us. And so, when he took our leprous sins upon himself, it was necessary for him to do something. He had to go back to the bosom of the Father. And so, verse 7, verse 6, verse 7, and he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. Well, this time, Lord, I'm sure it'll drop off. Any doubt about it at all, it'll drop off. He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. He had proved experientially what Jesus did for us experientially. He became a leper, was crucified as a leper, went back to the bosom of his Father, healed with healing in his hands for the whole of his church. Healing and deliverance from the Egyptians' bondage. One final thought here and then we close. Same chapter 4, verse 8. It had two signs. Now these two signs I'm going to do with tomorrow afternoon. going into the New Testament from here. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, as you have said, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that's the rod becoming a serpent, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign, which is healing of all the sins and sicknesses of the human race. With these two signs, deliverance from serpents and healing of the body, I now send you forth. And we'll pick up there tomorrow how Jesus started to fulfill this in his own ministry and then sent us forth to do the same. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, this has not been a deliverance message per se. But did you know it doesn't matter what part of the Bible you preach on today, if you preach to you, and people could still be delivered. Do you know that? Because all we're going to do is to cast the rod down on the ground. And when we cast the rod down on the ground, that's exactly what I'm going to say. I'm going to use those words. If you've got anything wrong with you, sickness in your body, sickness in your mind, some oppression of the devil, I had a most remarkable, beautiful experience early this afternoon. Just a typical little experience. I prayed for a little girl of 8. She got the baptism of the Spirit. And then I noticed that she'd been chewing her fingernails. Now, this is a very common nervous habit. I used to do it myself as a child. And so I prayed for her and asked the Lord to heal this nervous affliction. And then two adult people, one man and one girl, came to me and they showed me their fingers. And they said, would you pray for us? So I took their hands in my hand. Listen to this carefully now. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that nervous habit, command the devil to take off. And they both gave some beautiful little talks as the evil spirits of fingernail biting came out of them. Can you believe it?
Amen.
You see, you say, well, that's fanaticism. No, it isn't. That's real. I prayed for a lot of people with fingernail biting, and the Lord has healed. That's real. That is a demonic oppression. Anything in the nervous realm, and I'm talking to people today who are oppressed with high blood pressure. That's one of the biggest signs of nervous oppression. All kinds of other mannerisms that people have. Twitching, things like that. Nervous oppression. Its origin is bondage of the devil. It's Egyptian bondage. If anyone like that today, you could be delivered. God doesn't want you to go around with nervous afflictions, which then, of course, in turn produce bodily affliction. God wants to clean the whole church up. Would you like the fire to burn here tonight? Okay. And how many want to receive special prayer? Special prayer. It's rather decreasing now because we've prayed so many people. Nobody wants to have special prayer? Yes, okay, well, one or two. Very good. Don't be shy now. I'm not going to tell you to shout out what you need. You're going to tell Jesus what you need, and you're going to pray this prayer with me, and then we're going to turn the fire on, right? Right? Dear Jesus, say it.
Dear Jesus,
I come to you with my affliction.
And Lord,
I confess my need of healing and deliverance. And then name it to him quietly what it is. Lord, I promise when you've delivered me to forsake this thing. For I will never touch it again. I walk out of this place healed and delivered by faith. And I expect your deliverance now in Jesus' name. And thank you for it. Okay, now we're going to turn the heat on. Father, in the name of Jesus, that's enough to precipitate things. Father, in the name of Jesus, I throw the rod of God's authority down. I command every serpent to manifest itself in Jesus' name. Father, let the fire burn. Let the fire burn right through this auditorium. Let the fire burn into the spirits and souls of men and women here in this auditorium. The challenge has been cast down. The rod of the Word of God has been cast down. The authority of God's Word is here. The fire of God's Spirit is here. In the name of Jesus, every foul serpent, manifest yourself and wriggle out of this place. Wriggle out of this place. Wriggle out of this place. We turn you back into God's authority. We turn you back into God's health. We turn you back into God's deliverance. Satan, get out. Get out. Get out. Leave this place in the name of Jesus. Let every sickness be healed. Look, friends, put your sickness in the bosom of the Father.
Put your hand in your own bosom and say, by faith I claim healing in my body. By faith I put my hand in my bosom and I claim healing in my body. And then take your hand away and say, thank God I got it. Thank God I got it. Declare it. Declare it by faith. I got it. I got it. I got it. I got delivered. I got healed. The fire burned it out of me. The fire of the Holy Ghost, the challenge of the Word of God, burned it out of me. And I thank you, Lord, that by your stripes, glory be to God, I am healed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now that should be enough. We're going to close the meeting, but if any of you want to remain behind, and Brother Miller, some of the workers will fuss over you a bit more. If you want it, you know, it's a funny thing, but when I leave this auditorium, I have a dozen people. Would you pray for me? Listen, I prayed for you now. You take it now. I said, you take it now. When I go out that place, greet me and say I was a blessing to you or a curse to you, whatever is the necessary thing to say, and then I'll go and get myself a cup of tea and go to bed. Praise the Lord. You all love me. Say amen.
Amen.
Good. I thank you very much. I love y'all too. Hallelujah. All right, Brother Miller, would you close it off?
Now, if there are any of you who feel Spirit is moving inside of you and it's not the right Spirit, we're available to pray for you.
Right.
That's right. The Spirits are moving in you and you need the deliverance, and we're available here to pray with you. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
There are some who would like to be prayed for, and a couple that have come up forward here now, and some others that I know want to be prayed for some further this evening. And Patty, will you and Charlene come up here, assist here, and I'm going to dismiss the rest of you. And the Lord bless you. We'll see you in the morning. You're free to go.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.